go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I don't believe this is going to take real long this morning. Nobody is ever more surprised than me than when I'm asked to speak at a conference. Partly because I know the level, the caliber, the anointing that people walk in here. I see Pastor Kelly's just come in, and Michael, glory to God. I look next to him is Jim Martin. Yeah, go ahead, give him a hand as we do this. Glory to God. Sitting next to him is Jim Martin and his wife Kathy. I very often say that Jim Martin, just like Dave is the best kept secret in Tulsa, Jim Martin is the best kept secret in Dayton, Ohio. That's a teacher's teacher now. I mean, and I look at Bronk and I don't want to leave. Of course there's Jimmy. No, then there's Jimmy, my good friend Jimmy Miller. Bronk and Chris. And I'm not intending to leave anyone out. We could just continue around the room. And I think, dear God, there's Joel Ortiz, the first man, the first church where I ever spoke through an interpreter. First time that I would speak and he would interpret in Spanish. And not only interpret, he added the actions to it. I mean, if I got excited and I went, and then as Jesus said, right after, I can't speak Spanish, but he'd come, and then turn him off. You know, I mean, whatever I did, he did it, boy. I mean, you know, we had a good time, didn't we? That was my first experience, and I didn't know that was, not only did the Lord minister at his church, but the very next thing that happened is that we went to Poland and had to speak through an interpreter there. So the Lord was already used Joel to help prepare me for that. We could go on and on. And I say, Lord, why, when we have all these people here, we have all these people that, why in the world would you have me? Well, I'll show you. 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 28. Well, we'll start in verse 27. Here we go again. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. And you could put in Ephesians. When Paul's writing in Ephesians, he puts pastors and evangelists there. Okay, same things. Miracles and gifts of healings. Helps. Governments. And then lastly, diversities of tongues. In those diversities of tongues, and again, we're not going to reteach foundational things. All of this is available on Dave's tapes. In those diversities of tongues, there's four of them. Three of them, you can't operate at your will. They're just like these other gifts. It's as the Spirit wills. But one of them, the Lord has given for us for our own personal edification. Did you notice yesterday when Tim asked, how many people here are interested in governments? There was a group of hands went up. How many feel your calling is more towards the gospel entrepreneur? There was a group of hands, a different group of hands went up. How many of you feel the call to intercession? And a group of hands. So what to do when a conference comes together like this? What do you teach that's going to feed the gospel entrepreneur? What do you teach that feeds the gospel entrepreneur but does not leave the intercessor out? How do you feed the intercessor and not leave out the governments and helps peoples? How do you do that? See, the key is if we can get you praying in those other tongues, it feeds all the limbs of the tree. So we teach things. Again, many times, and I'm sure many of you pastors have had this, you know, somebody will come and says, would you please be my mentor? Well, I understand that. Hey, if I'd have had my choice when we first came at the prayer center, I would love to have had Dave be my personal mentor. Wouldn't you? Yeah? No, there's a better mentor for you than that. And what we're trying to do, see, Dave is not really called to a gospel entrepreneur. He can take you a little ways down that path, but not really very far, because it's not his calling. But Dave's job is to get you in touch, and my job is to get you connected with your real mentor. And he is the Holy Ghost. And that's what this is about. So I know that when my assignment comes, We're going to be talking about things that's going to feed all the limbs. And I don't care how long you've been at this. I don't care what your calling is. The Holy Spirit is going to feed your root system today. Amen. He's going to feed your root system today. All right, now getting your mind going down a certain path again from what was said Sunday morning, and I know some of you weren't here. That's all right. By the way, that lesson, tell you the time of that, the age that we're in now, that lesson that I did 8:30 Sunday morning, it was on the internet before sunrise Monday morning. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So those of you that have access to a computer, it's already there for you. I'm going to summarize something that this is an excerpt. I brought several excerpts today at the instruction of the Lord from what we call the face-to-face documents that are posted already at the website. These are my own personal discussion times where discussion. I basically sit and listen as I'm instructed by the Holy Ghost, and as I would understand those instructions, then I would speak those things into a recorder, and then later on I just type them. And I did remove a few very personal things. That's basically none ya. It's just none ya business. You just don't need, you know. But those of you that have read them know that I left in a lot on purpose that are kind of embarrassing to me, because I wanted you to see the instruction process. I'd rather you'd be helped. I'd rather you'd love me like I really am and get some help in the process than try and come up here and be something that I'm really not. Amen? Amen? The idea is we're all trying to get help, aren't we? Well, now here's one of the things that just, I had never heard anything like this in my life. This one is, if you want to read this in its fullness, this one is called The Works of the Father. And it's one of those face-to-face lessons. By the way, we're not ignoring those of you that don't have access to a computer. We'll send you these printed documents if you'll just write the ministry and ask for them. Just ask for the face-to-face documents. Now, if you do have access to a computer, you'll help us if you'll just print them out at home. Okay? Save us the printing and the postage. But right on the other hand, He wants none of the sheep unfed. And you get home, if you'd like to have a set of these, you just ask, tell us you need the printed set. One lady asked if she could have the actual file, the Word file. I said, I don't care. We'll send it to you. We'll put it on a CD and mail it to you. It's okay. Actually, if you have access to the internet, I can send it to you over the internet. We're coming into an amazing time. Hallelujah. Thank God they haven't took the clock off the wall. One time in prayer. Let me get back to this. I better stay with this here. I heard the Lord. Actually, the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read it the way He said it to me. The Holy Spirit says, the enemy, I hear you asking of me, what is the mindset of Christ Jesus concerning the enemy? Christ Jesus does not consider wars, pestilence, famine, disease, divisions, factions, greed, avarice, witchcraft, murders, and the like to be the finest work of the enemy. He sees all of these things as being byproducts of the enemy's only valid triumph. Boy, if your mind is like mine, I'm thinking, what is that only valid triumph? All of these things are byproducts of the communication being severed between the believers and the mind of Christ. There is no defeat where the mind of Christ is known and acted upon, says the Spirit of Grace. By severing believers from fellowship and communion with the Comforter, the mind of Christ is seldom known. And where the mind of Christ is not known, the will of the Father cannot be performed. So what has been the result of the enemy's triumph? By separating believers from the counsel of the Comforter, who proceeds from the throne of the Lamb. What is the result? The work of man is substituted for the work of the Father. And even when it is the work of man in the name of the Father, it still falls short to the point of not being considered when compared to the direct working of the Father by the Spirit. The work of man cannot restore the fallen material realm to the will of the Father which is in heaven. Only by the working of the Father, by the Spirit, through the life of Christ in believers, can true restoration be accomplished, says the Spirit of grace. Now, he's not saying really that the works of man are not better than nothing. Let's take someone who's deaf. I've seen good Christian organizations that supply free of charge hearing aids for people who can't afford them. That is a good work. He is not against that. He says you can't even give a cup of cold water in my name and lose your reward for it. He's not against that. But the problem is, we have done those kinds of things and called them the work of the Father. Now let's just get real clear about this. God has a better plan for the deaf than hearing aids. God has a better plan for the blind than seeing eye dogs. The one I really like, God has a better plan for the maimed than a plastic leg. Matthew 15. Turn to Matthew 15 real quick. It's okay if I just go very slow. If we don't get much of this done today, it's more important to get what we get. You know what I mean by that? It's important that you leave here with something. Now, we're going to get real narrow now. We're going to get fanatical. Is that okay? I'm so tired of calling things that aren't church, church. If you want to see what church is, then you have to look at how the head of the church ran the services when he ran them himself. Jesus is the head of the church, and he knows how his services are supposed to be run. Well, let's pick it up here in Matthew 15. See, let's look at a church service. It's picking it up in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him. Look around in this room. This is not what the Bible would call a great multitude. When the Bible says a great... How many people were at the meeting when he fed them with the loaves and the fishes? That was 5,000 men, not counting how many wives were there, not counting how many children came along. We're talking probably somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people. So now let's get in your mind, when it says great multitudes, let's at least think that size. A meeting of about 10 or 15,000. You got that in your mind? Let's see what happened here now. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them... And that means that get a picture in your mind. We read these too fast. Let's meditate. Picture 10 to 15,000 people. Now, in those days, they couldn't come by car. They're coming on foot or on donkey or mostly probably by foot. And here they come. And they're bringing people with them. Who are they bringing? Well, they're bringing the lame. How did they bring them? If they're lame, they're carrying them on stretchers, or they've got them on their back, or some have two are together and got them in between them. Get this picture. Here they come. The lame, the blind, someone bringing his blind mother, someone carrying his blind child. The dumb, that means those that couldn't speak. The maimed. The maimed in those days didn't look like the maimed now. Most of the time now, they have an artificial limb. And if they're clothed, you have a hard time telling sometimes. But then, the maimed, those that had were missing legs, somebody's carrying them. Those that are missing arms, it's real obvious, real apparent. I want you to get a picture of who's coming to this meeting, because that's who's coming to yours. And many others. They probably didn't even know the names for many of them. Cerebral palsy. Muscular dystrophy. Maybe polio in those days. Every kind of thing you can imagine. What did they do with them? What was church like that day? They cast them down at Jesus' feet. And He healed them. How long was that service? How long was that prayer line? We better get in better physical shape. We better all become lifters. Excuse me. I suck in my tummy here. How long you reckon that prayer line was? Long time. But it says He healed them. That's the image. That's where we got the confession that we say on calling in the lost every Sunday night when we get together. One of those paragraphs says, every person that comes, they get what they come for. First time, every time, no exceptions. Because I have a pattern right here from the head of the church. And I see now what church is supposed to be like. Verse 31, when they got through meeting with the real Jesus, Tulsa wondered. You see that? Insomuch that Tulsa wondered. Isn't that in your Bible? Insomuch that Immokalee wondered. All of Florida. Houston wondered. Europe wondered. When they saw the dumb to speak. Now, when it says the maimed to be whole, they came missing a leg, missing an arm, missing a hand. But when they left that meeting, they had all of their arms and all of their legs, and we're not talking any plastic ones. Don't tell me that will not touch the Muslim world. Some, I don't care, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, you bring your mama or your daddy who's missing a leg and Jesus puts a new one on there. You ready for conversion. You are ripe for the harvest. That's the kind of revival that we're contending for, and in my personal opinion, it is worth laying my life down. To demonstrate the true and the living Christ to a lost and dying world. I'm not against hearing aids. I'm not against seeing eye dogs. Thank God for everybody who's doing anything to help anybody. But that does not relieve us from our obligation to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So tired of religion. The Holy Spirit said in that same document, the mind of Christ Jesus for this day and for this hour is that the message has come to maturity. And it is His mind, and it is the will of the Father that believers now learn to sit in the presence of the Comforter, who has been sent that they may be instructed and learn and grow thereby in the ways of the Spirit. As they mature and come to adulthood, they will begin to receive instruction directly from the mind of Christ, which is the will of the Father by the Spirit to go forth, to dress, and to keep the garden of God. Paul says, church, you are God's garden. Those people out there, even the lost ones, that's God's garden. And an enemy has come and done great harm, great destruction in the garden of God. Once more, the last Adam is sending us to dress and to keep God's garden and to drive that enemy off everywhere we find him and restore any damage he's done back to the original plan and purpose of God. You think there's any possibility that that's going to happen without us co-laboring with the Holy Ghost? It takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. One of the best things that's happened to you so far this week was the 15 minutes of listening yesterday. How many of you noticed it was perhaps easier here to get quiet? Were you a little surprised at how quickly you began to hear? Okay, really, give me a show of hands if you found that to be the case. A little easier yesterday than normally. I found it. I live 2 miles from here, and I found it easier. Just immediately I began to hear him. Well, there's a reason for that. One, there is an atmosphere. There's people have had visions of angels posted around the walls of this place. There's been so much prayer for so many years in this place. There is an atmosphere that makes it easy. But that's only part of the reason. The other reason, we had a united body at one moment in time, frozen in a moment, all seeking the Master's voice. And that same way it was easier yesterday. Even when we leave, if we're still unified in our purpose of seeking our part in the Master's will, you're going to find it easier and easier to hear those kind of instructions. For my part, he began speaking to me about, and I didn't know at that moment whether I'd even be speaking at the conference. People ask me all the time, yesterday or all day, every night, you know, when are you going to be speaking? I said, I don't know if I'd be speaking at all. I mean, several of the conferences I haven't. They said, well, when do you think? I said, I think they think I'm blowing smoke. I'm not blowing smoke. I don't even know if I'll be speaking, much less when. But I kind of had an inkling because during my quiet time, the Holy Spirit began laying out for me what to teach. But I never, even then it could have been for another time. But since this is what he gave me yesterday during this conference, hey, I'm not the sharpest old boy on the block, but I can put two and two together, you know. Here's what he said. Then he reminded me of some things that he's already said to me before. He says, freedom comes not by the efforts of the flesh, not by study in the mental realm. Freedom comes by the maturing of the reborn human spirit as it is molded in the image of Christ. The role of the mind and the flesh is to make those choices that hasten maturity in spirit. These next few sentences. I am not this smart. How many of y'all know the first word ever given to the prayer center? It's still out there in the foyer. And that word was endurance. Well, knowing that, then this means more when he says this next thing, these next three sentences. He says, endurance is the fruit of hunger. Hunger is the fruit of love for him who laid down his life for you. Love for him is fruit born in proportion to the degree that you see the measure of judgment he bore for you. Those who have been forgiven much love much. And most have been forgiven far more than they've ever known. Wisdom dictates, ask of me to help you judge yourself, that you be not judged with the world. For the first 2 years after Sue and I got saved, by the way, do y'all like to be blessed? How many of y'all really like to be blessed? Sue, come up here. They need to be blessed by seeing with their own eyes, next to Jesus, the best gift my Father has ever given me, right here. Hallelujah. Say hey.
Hey.
Hallelujah. For the first 2 years after Sue and I got saved, which was in 1980, and even today it's difficult to share some things. It seemed like the Lord would, and now I know why he did this. I mean, I knew I needed to be saved. I got saved for totally selfish reasons. I did not want to go to hell. And that's okay with God. His goodwill is get saved, don't go to hell, go to heaven. There's good, good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, his goodwill is just get saved and go to heaven. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven because of the blood alone. There not be much reward, but at least bless God, they're in heaven. Hallelujah. The blood is enough. But during those first 2 years, it seemed like the Holy Spirit, and I didn't even know him very well in those days, but it seemed like he was just determined. He started reviewing my past. And we were 33 years old when we got saved. I tell people all the time, now I say, if you get close to me and see these crow's feet around my eyes, part of it is age, but part of it is mileage. There's a lot of sin miles on this old sinner, okay? I got there's a lot of wear and tear on the flesh because of it. For 2 years, he kept showing me not only the normal things that you think of, you know, the drunkenness and the things that I did, that would cause a person to deserve hell. He began showing me times in our lives when we thought we were doing the right thing. But because the mind of a sinner, the mind of man without God is so perverted. Things we thought were good, he showed me they were evil. And I'll give you an example. I don't care. One time, we paid, Sue and I did, before we were saved. We thought we were doing the right thing. We paid for an abortion for a young lady who had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. Wasn't any of our daughters. Okay? Wasn't any of our daughters. But it's an acquaintance of ours, somebody we knew, young lady. We thought we were doing the right thing because she got pregnant and anyway. During this 2 year period, I hadn't thought of that in years. I never even felt guilty about it. During the 2 years after we got saved, that's just one of many. He brought back to my mind. And I said, my God, I thought I'd only broke 9 of the 10 commandments. We killed an innocent baby. We paid to have a hitman. Murder. An innocent child. We're guilty. Even of murder. On and on. I saw these things. 2 years. Everyone say out loud. 2 years. That's a long time. people talk about the honeymoon. Mine wasn't real pleasant. But when he got through with me over that 2-year period, I knew I had been forgiven much. In Korea, one of the young men asked me, he said, got to go to a home meeting. And this is after they'd got to hear me for, you know, about a week. And, you know, because of the way I'm pretty transparent, people get to know me pretty quick. That's okay. Well, he was asking because he was a young man right in his prime, and I'm sure that he's full of, you know, he's got a lot of plans for his life and everything, you know. He heard our testimony. He says, what causes a man, like talking about me, he said, what causes somebody right in their, you know, the prime of life to just get saved and just give, just change the whole direction of your life and just give everything to Jesus from that point on? What, he said, what causes that? And I remembered that 2-year period. And I said, listen, when the Lord really gives you a revelation of hell and how much you deserve it, and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that on your own, you'd be there for all eternity with no hope of ever getting out. And then someone comes right before they plunge you in that place, puts his arm around you and says, no. No, you're going to take my place in heaven. I'm going to give you a seat at the Father's table. And I'm going to suffer your punishment in hell. You go free. And I'll pay this price for you. So when that becomes really real to you, you owe him everything. That's why you can't get me today into many of your formulas. Tell me 10% belongs to God. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will be, and all that I ever will have belongs to the Master. And I'm hungry. That love makes me hungry. That hunger brings me into the prayer closet again. I have my lapses like you do. There's times I've fallen out of prayer. I've hit impasses like you've hit impasses. Everyone has. Quit being so hard on yourself. You won't be out there very long, though. And I mean, that hunger comes back. When I told that young man in Korea that, when I told him, he instantly lifted his hands and he said, Father, I need a better understanding. I need a revelation of hell, Father. Show me more of what you've delivered me from. The way the Holy Spirit said it here, he said, endurance is the fruit of hunger. Hunger is the fruit not of his love for you, but of your love for him. And he said, that love is measured in direct proportion to the degree that you see how much you've been forgiven. Sunday night, Dave read those communion prayers. In 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is. Might be second. I'm kind of gone. You know where they are. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. There's times even today, I'll tell you, the great enemy of God is complacency. The great enemy of revival is complacency. Even today, there's times I say, God, I can tell I'm slipping a little. I'm asking you. See, when I judge myself, I'm pretty light on me. I'm not so bad. Look at LaRue. And I can only do that because I know he loves me. Say, Father, I need you to judge me because I don't trust my eyes. I don't trust me to judge me. Wisdom dictates, ask of me to judge you. Ask of me to judge you so that you won't be judged with the world. I would, like Dave said again, I would much rather be judged here than to be judged there. I want a chance to repent here. I don't want to be judged after there's no more chance to repent. He finished up yesterday in my quiet time. He says a great time of change is now upon the body. That's you. That's the whole church at large. Let's say that's really the remnant. The remnant that's going to give their lives to Him. He said, a great time of change is now upon the body. The fruit of that change will be a greater manifestation of Christ to the world. It is harvest time. Hallelujah. Time of harvest has come. That which we've sought and prayed for all these years. That's why the Lord now in this season is saying, this is not a time to relay the foundations that have already been laid. Those of you that say, and I know there's probably many raised their hands, this is their first conference. I think about my friend Moses. He's going, I just recently found out about all this. That foundation is there. It's not going to take you 20 years, 30 years to pray out these revelations. They're there for you. Eat. Drink. Give your time to the Holy Ghost and let Him digest all of that and send that truth throughout your whole system. Just like you have a digestive system that extracts vitamins and minerals and all the good things out of a banana. It brings all those nutrients out and sends it everywhere in your body where it needs to go. That's exactly what the Holy Ghost does. He'll take the truth off of those tapes. He'll take the truth out of that book. He will digest it for you in a way that's personal to you. And He'll send that revelation knowledge all through you. You will not be the same human. And I mean, yes sir, I hear it again. This, in these days, I am birthing babies with teeth who will quickly be able to digest meat. Shua. Do my Norval kick. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The older I get, the more I look like Him anyway. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Then he finished up with this. He says, allow your spirit. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Whose choice is it? God's? Whose choice? Whatever we're about to say here, you can say from the way that's worded, you're going to have to allow it. You got to make these choices. He'll never force you. He won't even force you to go to heaven. You can go to hell if you want to. Not you guys. Allow your spirit to bring your soul and your body as though they were prisoners taken captive in chains. Bring them to my throne, and I will help you bring both under dominion and under the authority of the living Christ. He speaks in pictures. Yongji Cho, the first book I ever read by him. He said, the language of the Holy Ghost is visions and dreams. Now, he uses words also, but I notice as I mature now, in the early days, and I've got a long ways to go, even as I hesitate to even use the word mature with me. But I know in the early days, it was mainly a listening for words, like even in a prayer line or like yesterday, mainly listening for words, and that's okay. You've got to start somewhere. But I notice now as time goes on and I become more acquainted with the Holy Ghost and maturing, hardly any communications anymore come without pictures. And at first I didn't understand that, because it's one thing, you know, if he just speaks to you, then I can say to you what I hear him say. Then when the pictures started coming, now sometimes I knew what that meant. But sometimes I'd see a picture because I don't know the person at all. Like there was one, there were several of those in that prayer line like that. And I would just describe what I saw. Like one of them was a battlefield with a lot of dead bodies on it. And the Lord said he was clearing the battlefield and starting afresh. And then I saw, I don't know if it was that same person, but I know it was from that same church. Said to another member of that same church, I believe is the way he said it. He said, now some of those I'm going to raise from the dead. Don't move those. Some of those that are dead, they look dead. Those I'm going to quicken to new life. So, both of those people, as soon as I said that, I haven't got to talk with them yet. But as soon as I described what I saw, boy, it meant something to them. Both of them, oh! Pictures. You know why? Pictures carry lots more information than words alone. Tim was talking about scaring Sue. If he'd have just said the words, go sit over there. Or let's say it even nice. You see, it all depends. If you just, you can't see my eyebrows. See, y'all see my eyebrows? I can say lots with my eyebrows. I have power eyebrows. Glory to God. And I can say to Sue, go sit over there. And she's saying,
I know what you mean.
But now you say exactly the same words, and I'm not going to say it to her because I don't want to scare her either. But you come up and you say exactly the same words. Go sit over there. But you go sit over there. That's exactly the same words, but it means two totally different things. It's one of the reasons email to me is the lowest form of communication on the planet. I mean, it's better than nothing, but you can't see the expression on my face. You can't hear the tone of my voice. And there's been times there's been tremendous misunderstandings by trying your best to use email because it's so limited in the amount of information. Yes, sir. I don't know why he does that. See, I've brought back video with me. I'd love to be, you know, if we had really had a, you know, if we could just do whatever we wanted. I'd like to show you some video that I took while I was over in South Africa. You'll never be the same after you see it. The squatter camps. They were so bad. And that's one thing to see them. I mean, even if I showed them to you, they wouldn't impact you like they did me. But in America, we keep our chickens in better dwellings than these people live in. I mean, they sleep and live on the ground, have a piece of just whatever they, you know, they build these little lean-to hovels. Piece of sheet metal, maybe a piece of plastic they found somewhere, piece of cardboard. They have their babies on the ground. There's barbed wire around these things, not to keep us out, to keep their neighbors out. Because there's no employment, there's no work. They steal from each other, they steal from anybody else. They, part of me goes, I don't know but what I'd... When you got a hungry baby, you're going to do something. But see, even if... Now, I'm telling you right now, and words do convey pictures. I know there's some kind of pictures. But now, if I could bring you the video, That would bring more pictures, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd understand it better. But you know, even then I got to thinking, you know, that still wouldn't do it. Because the one thing I can't bring you on that is the stench. I mean, this thing was so big, when you stand and look at it, it disappears over the horizon. We're talking maybe a million people living in one squatter camp. And there's no sanitary facilities at all. There's just a ditch that the children play around. There's very seldom, if any, bathing. There's any scraps or any, like, you know, banana peels, whatever, that just goes in piles. The stench, I still couldn't convey to you all of the information that the way it affected me. That's why the language of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams. More and more people, as we mature in these things of the Spirit, we're going to become expert in these realms of receiving information by way of visions and by way of dreams. And that's really what Joel prophesied, that in these last days, when he pours out his Spirit upon all flesh, your young men, I forget, is it visions? Yep. Yeah. Yeah, young men will see, I did listen to the tape, your young men will, old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Therefore, LaRue and I both see visions. That's what I... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you notice how both of those convey pictures? We need that level of information. All right. Now, when he says freedom here, boy, that's a lot of information in 35 minutes. We could end it right there and it'd be okay. How many of you want me to end it right there? Oh, okay. Hallelujah. Do you notice how he said freedom? Freedom comes. There's several kind of freedoms he's talking about there. I can tell from the context. There's people, we're still getting free. I've mentioned to you about a close encounter I had of the God kind a couple of years ago that set me free from a 42-year addiction. I know you want me to tell you what it is, but I'm not going to. It's none of you. Because we're really talking about your stuff and not my stuff anyway. It's not the kind of... It's just something that... Not the kind of thing you go to jail over, you know. But something really that shouldn't have been in my life. And that was a tough one. I told you about that one. That came by a close encounter of the God kind where the Lord appeared to me. Well, and that's not really true. I saw in a vision. I saw in a vision, very real to me. I was up at Christie's Church in that motel where they, the wonderful place where they put us up. And the Lord came and he just showed me it was the 2003 and we were just right on the cusp, right on the edge of making our first trip overseas, going to Poland, going to South Africa, going to Korea. And the Lord appeared to me. There's no other way to say it. To me, he appeared and he showed me. He pulled back a curtain and he says, you know, you can continue just like you are and come to heaven. You know that you're doing good work for me and there's going to be a certain level of reward. And I said, yes, sir. He says, but I'm going to have to, if you don't deal with this issue, I'm going to have to pull back a curtain when you get here. And I'm going to show you the things that you did not do for me. That it was my will that you do for me. Because I have places to send you and places for you to go and people for you to meet. That unless you get free of this thing, they won't listen to anything you say. And he says, choice is yours. Just like in this one, he says, choice is yours. You can stay like you are, do a good work, come to heaven, you're going to have a good reward. But just know on that day, I'm going to have to draw that curtain back and show you what I really wanted you to do that you couldn't do because you chose that over me. Boy, I died right there. here comes that love thing coming back again. Here comes that love thing, and I'm going, I can't take this. I don't think I can stand that. I don't even know how that would be heaven. How could I survive that, Jesus? Now, I'm not going to belabor this because I did it at one of the last conferences, I believe. So I made the decision, you're going to have to help me. Because I've tried to change this 100 times, if not more. And I failed every time. I got a perfect score. 0. Perfect. He didn't even say anything to me at that point. I just said, you're going to have to help me. But I'd done that before. It's not like that was a new thing. All I can tell you is, see, something about the hunger increased. When I saw it, I called that a close encounter of the God kind. You spend time praying in the Spirit. You spend time in worship. You spend time with Him. You're going to have your own close encounters of the God kind. And that one was sufficient to where I made that decision. And I'm telling you, that one was not easy. That one was tough. Probably one of the toughest things in my whole life. And it didn't change over. I mean, I changed. But we're talking withdrawals, okay? It took 1.5 years. And I mean, it was a war. But let me give you some better news. Recently, now here's something that now this is what I mean, what he means also when he says, if you'll come to me, I'll help you judge yourself. I told you, I'm not real good at judging me. Now see, I have never had a problem with this. And as far as I know, that the Lord has never, ever said anything to me about it, ever. Now, it's funny, when I share it with other people, they always think it's strange. But something I've just done for 35 years, that is a common thing for me, is to drink 3 or 4 or 5 pots of coffee a day. I didn't say cups. Well, yeah. 3, 4, 5 pots of coffee a day. I didn't know, but what, everybody did that. I mean, my dad was a big coffee drinker. I grew up in a house that drank a lot of coffee. My dad would take 2 thermoses of coffee to work. Big ones, old Stanleys, big ones. The steel ones, you know. So I grew up like drinking a lot of coffee, and then I wound up in the real estate business where we'd do contract work late into the night. Well, even before then, in college, I mean, you know, you got to cram for exams, and man, I'd drink that coffee pot, be going all day long. And in real estate, it was like that. Then of all things, I get a job as a truck driver. Long haul trucking. I mean, I drove those roads so many times. I had a big mug of coffee, you know, that I'd sit there, had a wide bottom on it, you know, so it wouldn't tip over so bad. Some of those roads, I can still, on I-40 going out west, almost as a reflex, we come to a place in the road where I know there's a bump. My hand reaches over to lift up my coffee cup. I mean, I know where the bump's coming, you know. Well, I didn't think anything about it, and the Lord never said anything to me about it, honestly, that I know of. See, this is what I'm saying. We're blind to things that we need to judge. We're blind. And if He was, I'm not saying He didn't, but if he ever said anything to me about it, it never made it past, I never heard it. I mean, I just didn't even think anything about it. In one day, God sends Donnerbell to my house. Dave's sister. Stand up, Donnerbell. Everybody may not know you. That's Donnerbell. And she didn't come with any idea of, yeah, I have come in the name of the Lord. I have a message from the throne for you. Nothing like that. We just came to fellowship. We was going to go to lunch. She had a day in town. We was going to spend a little time together. And I offered her a cup of coffee. You know I had it made, right? You know? And all she said was, no, I had to really cut down on the coffee because it made my joints ache too much. Made my joints hurt. Now, that may be common knowledge, but it wasn't to me. I didn't know anything about coffee making your joints hurt. But what Donner didn't know is for the last 2 or 3 years and progressively getting worse quickly, my joints had started to ache I mean, even my fingers, my knees, my elbows, everything. Of course, the enemy's telling me it's arthritis. I'll be 59 in January. So the enemy's telling me it's arthritis. And I mean, it's getting a little bit worse, a little bit worse all the time. Now, there was some kind of anointing on her words. All she did was just tell me truth. Something penetrated the veil. It's like, gee, coffee can make your joints hurt? Maybe I ought to cut down. Now, and I went from 3, 4, 5 pots of coffee a day. The very next day I got up, I had 2 cups, I think. And then the day after, that's all I had. Then the day after that, plus I was waiting for the headaches. I've fasted enough. I know what a caffeine headache is, okay? Can you imagine me, the kind of caffeine headache I had? Anyway, I was, you know, 2 cups, I'm thinking, oh God, but they never came. And the very next morning, just one full day, one full complete cycle, I woke up that next day, I couldn't believe the difference, how much freer all my joints were. All my joints were. I'm going, oh my goodness. I mean, just one complete day, and I can tell a difference. So I kept it up. It's been less than a month, hadn't it, Donna? I'm telling you, I feel 10 years younger. Now, Gary, how long have you been drinking 3, 4, 5 pots of coffee a day? We counted it up so I wouldn't be exaggerating. Not that I ever do. Eyebrows. Anyway. 35 years. 35 years, and about 2 sentences, anointed by the Holy Ghost, allowed me to judge something in myself that's not only going to make me feel younger, probably cause me to live longer, and even heap up some more reward on that foundation. Glory to God. Now, he's talking about change, if we'll allow him to bring us. He said, bring that soul, bring that body. He's helping us because he said, I will help you. I will help you make those changes. So he's talking about change in those kind of areas where maybe you've had trouble changing in the past. And it's different things with different folks. Now, I am on purpose really not looking at anybody now. Because many people that have no physical things, no physical addictions, they got a tongue that'll reach from the closet to the living room. I'm telling you. Gossiping, backbiting, slandering, negative talking. There's all kinds of things that need changing. The thing of it is, the Holy Ghost will help us with. And what's sad, it's just like Dave is so right. When you're the one, you know, the thing about deception, you don't know you're deceived. That's what makes it deception. You're the little salmon going, what's wrong with all these people going the wrong way here? What's wrong with all these people? Don't they know I'm the one that's right? And you don't see it. You're not being obstinate. I'm thinking 3, 4, 5 pots of coffee is okay. I don't even think that's not normal. Now, Holy Ghost has to penetrate that. And he did. And he did. I'm used to, anyway. And it was so easy, I'm amazed. Still haven't had any withdrawals. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, can you give me about 15 more minutes? All right. Because there's another kind of freedom that's even more important. This one is another one of the face-to-face documents. I'm just going to read parts of it, little excerpts. Now, that one that he said to me in the quiet time, this one is called His Burden is Light. Again, it's at the website. You can print it off. It's there for you. Or we'll send you a printed copy. Now, notice, here's another aspect of freedom that's even really more important to you, especially those of you that think you're called full time. Now, yesterday he said it this way. Freedom comes not by the efforts of the flesh, not by study in the mental realm. Freedom comes by the maturing of the reborn human spirit as it is molded in the image of Christ. And by the way, I don't use the word molded every day. I looked it up. That's not a word that I use. I mean, I kind of know what it means, but I wanted to see what the dictionary says it means. He says our spirit is molded in the image of Christ. The New American Heritage Dictionary says that means something that is molded is it carries a distinctive character or type. An example would be in the mold of his ancestors. It means to form in a particular shape. Our spirit, you know, the Bible says your spirit was created in righteousness and true holiness. You know why? Because it is molded from the get-go in the image of Christ. God had a mold. He had a pattern. That pattern is His Son. Remember we read it yesterday in Romans chapter 8. What this whole thing is about. God made this decision that He will not repent of. All who turn to Him, He has made a decision that they be conformed to the image of His Son. The first step of that is when you got born again, He put in seed form a nature on the inside of you that was formed in a mold in the pattern of Christ. That good stuff. Hallelujah. Well, here, let's talk about this freedom. Freedom comes, this is reading again from His Burden is Light. Won't do too much of this one. Freedom comes by being released from all those things except those that I bring you from the mind of Christ. Freedom comes in having no responsibility except to do those things which He assigns each day. This is freedom indeed. To be free of all responsibility except the responsibilities that He assigns each day, that is freedom. And to have no care but to simply do those assignments that come from His mind, there is rest. This is the true, and I'm skipping over many things, this is the true understanding of when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He was not so much speaking of the written word, although His commandments never violate the written word. He was speaking of those things He assigns you from heaven. As He speaks in heaven, so the Holy Spirit brings to your mind that you may receive His instruction and His counsel. As you develop in your capacity and your ability to hear me, that'd be the Holy Ghost, which is increasing daily, you shall love this freedom. You shall love this freedom that belongs to the sons of the living God. He says, I remove the burdens of religion. I remove the burdens that are of your own making, devised by the carnal mind that did not originate in the mind of Christ. And I relieve you of those things as you follow my instructions. I'm going to close on this one. Two paragraphs here. Now see if any of you can relate. Here we come. Communication by vision again. Communication by vision. He draws a picture for me to see. I think many of you might relate to this. But he's talking about me, so it's okay. I'm just talking about me now. I'm not talking about you, so we're okay, right? I'm not talking about you. This is what he said about me. Now maybe you can relate, maybe not. He said, see the vision that I'm painting in your spirit at this moment, says the Spirit of Grace. You have become as a man with many ropes tied around your waist. You see yourself in the center with each rope being tied off in a different direction to a large, unmovable boulder. And no matter which direction you try to move, there's a rope extended behind you which will not let you move. If you try to go east, the rope holds you back to the west. And if you try to go west, there's a rope that will not let you. It holds you back. If you try to go north, there's a rope holding you back. In every direction, you are bound to the works of your own making. And it is not that the works represented by the boulders did not originate in the mind of Christ. Some did, some did not. But the ropes represent your own methods. And you have entangled yourself trying to accomplish those things in your own strength rather than learning how to do them in mine. It's so quiet in here, it must not apply to anybody. This season you are entering in is where you'll learn what this means. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I have come to untangle you from the ropes. I will untie them. I will remove them. And I will disentangle you from the snare as you hearken to my counsel and obey my voice without question. You will soon see and experience the freedom that belongs to the sons who serve the living God by the Spirit and not by the energy of the flesh. You shall enjoy this freedom. As the master administrator, I will give you an instruction. And as you obey that instruction, another rope shall fall from around your waist. And I'll give you another instruction, and as you obey that one, another rope shall fall from around your waist. And as this process continues, you shall be free. Skipping over many things again. As your responsibility, as I come with instruction that will disentangle you from the ropes, is not to pick up the ropes that have been loosed. Let them go. Turn them over to me. Trust me that I know what I'm doing. Trust me that I am bringing you the very mind of Christ. Trust me that I can set you free even while taking the burdens that you have carried yourself. Do not pick up the ropes as they fall. Let them fall, that you may be free. Every instruction that the people receive from me, it will not add to their burdens. It will free them from their burdens. For the instructions that come from the mind of Christ are intended to loose me and my power that lives in every believer. His instructions do not come in such a fashion that I would stand idle while men work. Did you hear that? His instructions do not come in such a fashion that I would stand idle while men work. His instructions come that men can rest in the freedom which belongs to the sons of the living God, while the Spirit performs all things according to my power that is resident within myself. How many of you could use a little rope disentanglement? So it wasn't just me? Sue and I received a word from Johnny Davis. Again, that's Tawny's husband, Dave's son-in-law. That's this year, April 8th. I'm just going to read it to you because it's amazing if you'll really keep and study, can I even say revere, the communications that you receive from the Holy Ghost. They do become your life. See, and Johnny probably didn't know when he said this to us. He didn't know anything about those ropes. He didn't know what was already on the inside of me based on the words that God had given me a long time ago. But he was just being obedient. And he said, the Lord has been having you pick up things for some time now. Only in your mind you can't figure out the reason why. But you're just being obedient and picking them up. But in this vision, I see your arms full of these things the Lord has had you holding. Now he's asking you to pick up even more. And it seems like, Lord, don't you see that I've almost got too much to carry? And you should know that the Lord very soon is going to give you permission to let go of some of the other things that you've held on to for some time, even though they were from Him. He would have me speak this as confirmation because He doesn't want you to grieve. Now, notice how He words this. He doesn't want you to grieve over putting these other things down and letting them go. It's like the Lord gave you these other things before. But I heard you say, Lord, you told me to pick these things up, and now you want me to lay them down. The best and easiest example I can give you that is from several years ago, although I know what this is about now. The first instruction we ever received from the mind of Christ, Sue and I personally, when we went full time, was to start a home Bible study in our house. And the Lord showed it to us different ways. He was telling me, but Sue, she kept seeing a vision. She would just see this, even though it didn't really exist, but she would see like a 4x8 sign out in the front yard. Bible study here tonight. All welcome. So He's communicating with both of us that this is coming. So we started doing that. We did it for 2 years, and at first it was always more difficult for Sue because she had to do the cleaning and the preparing and all of that. But, you know, we were learning to live with this, and God brought a lot of fruit out of it. People got saved, people got healed. A young man who later on was to become one of our son-in-laws got saved and spirit-filled at that Bible study. Later on, years later, he became one of our son-in-laws. Glory to God. And the anointing was actually getting stronger. I mean, we had a lady healed of lactose intolerance. So healed. She's a young lady, only in her 30s, if I remember right. And before, she was reduced to eating instant mashed potatoes made with water. But about anything else she ate, she'd break out in hives. Long story short, God so healed her that she went in and she got a big, tall glass of milk, drank it down, sat down at the table and waited for the hives. Because they would always come before. The hives didn't come. Her husband, she remembered, had left some leftover pizza in the refrigerator. She hadn't had pizza in years. See, I'm going to go have a big slice of pizza. Sat there and ate the big slice of pizza and waited for the hives. But the hives never came. That's the kind of thing that was going on at this Bible study. And then God, the one who told us to start it, the one who, for analysis, the one who told us to pick it up, carry it, with 2 hours notice, 2 hours before the Bible study, said, this is the last one. Tonight is the last one. I went running to Sue. I said, Sue, has the Lord been saying anything to you about ending the Bible study? She said, well, I knew it was coming to an end. I just didn't know it was this one. Again, following the instructions of the Lord step by step. What if I had disobeyed Him? See, and it was hard. What happens? We don't intend to do this, people. But even His word to you, if you're not careful, you can take ownership of it. Your emotions become attached to it. It becomes too much yours. I know that's part of the reason why Abraham says, you need to offer Isaac. But Lord, you gave me Isaac. I didn't need you to offer him. Will you do it? That's part of the reason. Because we got to remember, it's not our ministry. That's the big trap. And Jesus Christ Himself is alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. He is still the head of the church. And He can tell you to pick up a thing and start a work. And He can come and say, now you lay it down. You give it away. Do whatever. But He may have you do that same thing till the Lord returns. But the point is, it's up to Him. And not us. I have a sneaking suspicion that as we really begin hearing more clearly and seeing these visions more accurately. I've got a sneaking suspicion, now probably not anybody here, but there's probably going to be a lot of folks who's going to find out they're carrying a lot of things that were the product of their own mind and a product of their good intentions that was really never the Lord's assignment in the first place. And then there's even those things, though, where it was His assignment, just like that Bible study was our first assignment. And I'll be honest with you, it was hard for me to let it go. I look back now and I tremble. What if I hadn't? Without intending to, that thing would have kept growing. I would have become a pastor, starting some church almost in the shadow of the prayer center. How, I chose a better word, how foolish is that? That is not God's will. Found out later, I didn't know it then, found out later, I'm not called a pastor in the first place. So what looked like a death, and God, I did grieve over that one. I have learned my lesson now. Because He wasn't firing us, He was promoting us. Instead of ministering to 50 some odd people a week, we're ministering to thousands every day all around the world. See? That's only going to increase. Hallelujah. Y'all looking forward to it? Don't forget those quiet times. Don't forget those quiet times, those listening times. His words, they are your life. Did you get anything out of that? Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.